Wally and Shirley are going to be away for a while, and it's good. I want you to know this because I want you to pray for them. I want you to celebrate them. I want you to love them. They're going to be away for pretty much up to 6 months, which was always the plan. So I just want you to know this wasn't something new that's been pounced on them or us, or this was part of the plan as we processed the transition through other leaders and other contexts and other communities. It's good for them and it's good for us. And the first part of it is rest. They are going to chill out. They are going to have time to... 30 years of ministry is a long time. It's a long time giving yourself to people. It's a long time preparing. It's just a long time. And they're going to work on their tans, I hope. They are going to get healthy and strong. The second part of it is resourcing. They're going to spend time in the Word, spend time in resources, listening to resources, studying for a third of that time as well. And the last time is called reboot. And essentially, we are going to send them to some friends who are in ministry, who love them, who have a desire to see them flourish. And we're going to send them to those friends, and those friends are going to help push the reboot button on every area. So as much as Wally has got years and years of successful ministry, we all need a little bit of an upgrade. I have 71 upgrades waiting on my iTunes account. It's overwhelming. And so you end up not doing any of them. And you just let it sit there for years. I'm going to try not to do that. But for Wally and Shirls, it's a moment, an opportunity to say, God, what's the next years of ministry hold? What do you have for us? And let's take every moment of it. So I want you to pray for them, love them, and just so you know where they are, and it's important. They're going to be ministering, Wally will be ministering next week morning and evening, and just giving us a charge for this next season while they're away, which is exciting. So that's the first announcement. The second one is Wednesday night we are having United. So there are no home groups. If you pitch up at your home group and there's no one there, well, that's because they're here. And we're going to come together. If you're not part of a home group, this is for you as well. We believe a church that prays together will see amazing God things. We'll just see when Paul and Silas were in prison praying, God did stuff. And I want to see God do stuff. I want to see Him bring restoration and healing and wholeness to this area. I want to see Him pour life into this area. So we need to get together. We're going to pray. We're going to have coffee together, free cappuccinos on the house, hopper 6 to 7. And then 7, it's closed, and we're worshiping and we're praying together. So that's Wednesday night, which means home group leaders, don't have anyone in your home using your toilet paper, drinking your tea, your Milo, your good coffee. I know you guys have put Rick Coffee in your Nescafe things. I've seen those guys. But so Wednesday night, you don't have those guys in your home. So we come together on Thursday night. I'd really encourage, if you're part of the leaders forum, can I invite you to be here on Thursday night? It's really a cool time. We vision together because this church is led by a team. Not by one man, one couple, or even three or four. We're led by a team. And God gives those gifts. So we want to get together and celebrate that together. So if you can, prioritize that. That'll be awesome. Announcement done. Well, I'm really feeling naughty. This is a problem. Michelle, you better call Malcolm and get him here. I don't know. Anything could happen here. But I had the privilege of studying this week in Durbs. I am doing a theology course for the last 2 years. And sat with two different men. This man's name is Mickey Wilkins. He works 3 days in the corporate space. He has a big computer consulting. He is a very successful man. Gabe, while you're talking to Stash, you know Mickey, yeah? Thank you. He's a very successful man. And God has enabled him to have space in his life to work 3 days in the corporate space, which supports his family and has set them up for an amazing future. And he's given 2 days of his week, 2 days of his time, 2 days of his precious time to invest into the poorest area of Durban. It's called Amaoti. It is just poor. Thousands and thousands of orphans. Every day, the work that they do feeds 5,000 orphans every day. Breakfast and lunch. 5,000 every day. Every day, schools are taken, support structures, schools are provided. A lady who has been running a creche from her home has 45 kids squeezed into this tiny little homemade home in the poorest part of Durban. They have organized for a company to pay 350,000 rand to build her a creche that is hers. It's hers. No one's controlling it, but they will support her. They'll keep providing food, resources. So 100 children will be kept in a safe, standard, hygienic standard creche. I think it's phenomenal. I think that's what the kingdom of God looks like. When it breaks in and brings transformation to areas. Every city needs more of it. And so I sit with this man, and his day job is not a pastor. He's not an elder in a church. He doesn't preach in the church, I don't think. He's not an elder. He's just called of God to do something phenomenal. And on the other side, I got to sit with a couple, Fred and Nellie Roberts, 82 years old, planted Durban Christian Center. Wally came out of their Bible school. Dean Rance's parents came out of their Bible school. It's just this fruitful ministry of years and years of literally, I want to say tens of thousands of salvations, must be. Just a phenomenal couple. 82 years old, still burning for Jesus. Still burning for his church to shine. Welcome. And these guys are passionate. Their day job for 60 years has been to preach the gospel. And they've just done it with everything that they have. And for 60 years, no scandals. For 60 years, an amazing marriage. For 60 years, a testimony in a city. They haven't bounced from city to city because of scandals. They've stuck in one city and got on with the call of God over their life. And it's phenomenal. And it's this incredible picture of the kingdom of God coming through two different roles. One, in ministry. Yes, we can see that. We get that picture. The other, just a businessman who allowed God to get a hold of his life and bring healing and restoration to a city. And we struggle as the church because some of our forefathers preached things years ago that brought in a dualism. And so the priest could do this and the people did this and the priest could be in the word and the people can't be in the word. And God had to break that down because there is no dualism in the gospel. The only title is son or daughter that matters. And he says, I fill each of you with the presence of God. I'm going to fill each of you with the Holy Spirit so each of you can bring the kingdom of God wherever you go. In school, you bring the kingdom of God. You don't get on the phone and say, hey, Gabe, Stu, can you come to my school so you can bring it? No, it's your job to bring it. Their job is to help you. And I said to the service this morning, I might offend some of you because some of you, unfortunately, this ingraining is in all of us. We want to project it onto someone else. It's someone else's job. And so you're going to bring your friend and say, Pastor, will you pray for them? I'm going to go, no. You're going to pray for them. And I'm going to support and encourage you and get behind your prayers. Because there is no separation. And a man can work for 3 days and spend 2 days helping the broken. Another man preaches for 60 years nonstop. And the kingdom of God comes and Jesus gets exalted. I think it's awesome. So that was my week. I just thought I'd share that with you. Don't know if it's encouraging. Hello, Manuel. And it's just these. So we're in the series. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And we get hit with these three big things. Hallowed be your name. It's this statement of trust. It's this, I make you holy. I sanctify you. Actually, at the bottom of it all, I trust you. Do we still have Etty and those pictures from this morning, by any chance? Can I have that picture of Beast? And I used this picture of my mate, who I was watching playing rugby once. And it was this incredible picture to me of what it's like worshiping God. What it's like trusting God sometimes. Because it's not an easy thing. Trust in a world where trust is pulled apart at every level is not an easy thing. And so we bring those relationships and those experiences into our relation with God and we say, God, can I trust? Okay, I got a chat. This is a little bit of technical difficulties. We'll be back with you in a second. And God is calling us to take higher ground. That's what he's calling us to. How are we going to take higher ground? Well, it's not doing church better. Or let's just get better lights. And you know what? Instead of that weak grape juice stuff, we'll get wine. And what we're going to do, we're going to get 2-ply toilet paper in the bathrooms. That has got to do the job. And what we're going to do then is it's going to be cappuccinos on the house in the middle of the service. You can just have a coffee. Surely that'll make church that much, and that'll take us to the next level. Those things mean absolutely nothing. You know what means hallowed be thy name? This is a picture. I was at that game. Anton Bresler jumped up to catch the ball. He's a lock. And the ball went over his head and he fell back. And Beast was holding him and saw him falling and just held. And he stood, strong and held a 118 kg man above his head. And the whole game just stopped as everyone stood and they let him bring him down safely, and then they went for the ball. It was just this moment in time when you realize a trust relationship. He could have landed on his head and broken his neck and never played rugby again. But under him was a strong man. Under him was a powerful Zimbabwean South African man, full of power. And he held him as everyone went, oh no. He didn't let go. This is a picture of what it is to trust God. I said this morning, I prayed for children. I was in the room when an 8-year-old boy passed away. It broke my heart. It nearly broke my courage to pray again. But God says, will you trust me? God says, will you take me at my word? Will you hold on to me? Will you pray again for the next 8-year-old kid who is sick? Will you take a hold of me? Will you trust me? And will you jump again? And will you trust that I am strong enough to hold you? When you've sacrificed before and you don't think you can do it again, will you trust me? If we want to take higher ground, it starts with trust. It starts in an intimate relationship of trust. That's just where it starts. And can I say this? It's not easy all the time. It's easy when times are good. Oh, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give my time to people. I'm going to pray for people. I'm buoyant. So in summertime in Cape Town, we all get excited and the sun comes and we're all feeling good. It's like, Jesus is alive. And then the storm is loose and the rain comes and the snow lands on Table Mountain. We're like, whoa, that's hard. And Jesus says this, pray our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I trust you and help me to trust you, God. It's not a worship you, it's a help me to trust you and then thy kingdom come. It's a radical statement. At the center of kingdom is a king. At the center of kingdom is I am not king, he is king. And we live in a world where everyone is pushing against authority. So you watch News 24 and kids are kicking broomsticks as teachers. And policemen are being chased by crowds because authority has become such a negative thing. And I know there's been abuse of authority. In governments, there have been abuse of authority. In cities, in support structures, in religious structures, there's been abuse of authority. I know that. But that cannot fashion us and shape us to deal with authority the way we deal with every authority, because the highest and greatest and most trustworthy authority is Jesus. And he says, thy kingdom come. Jesus prayed that prayer. Jesus, on his way to the cross, knowing what was waiting for him, prayed, thy kingdom come, Father, thy will be done. He's not asking us to pray something that he couldn't pray. And he's not asking us to carry something that he couldn't carry. He says, if you want the fullness of this life, because I'm talking, you can go back to taking higher ground. I'm talking about us taking higher ground. I'm talking about us, these seats between us, not so spread out and a little bit hotter and sweatier, because the worst of the worst of our city have come to know Jesus and they're our next leaders. And our next preachers right now are sitting in the clubs of our city and they don't know the call of God in their life yet. And Jesus says, I want them for Life Changes Church. That's the gospel. That's the call. That's the cry. And Jesus said, will you take higher ground? Not because we're on some church expansionist growth thing. Seriously. If we want to go on an expansionist growth thing, let's go into business and just get on with our own thing. Jesus said, this is my kingdom. This is about my sons and daughters coming to me. Will you trust me? And will you allow me to be your king? I told you I was excited. Sorry. And we struggle. We say, my kingdom come, my will be done. It's a radical thing. And Jesus gives us this promise. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. And all we hear is all these things will be added. And we come up with big theologies about God just wants to add to us. God is the addition God. He is like Very Mark. He just has another deal for you and it's just too good to be true. And he's just coming with even better deals every day. And we forget that Jesus said, seek ye first, Jesus King, first in my heart. It's a challenge. It offends my challenge with authority. Young people, there is a fight for a rebellious spirit inside of you against any form of authority. Parents, leadership in any form, it's there. It's in the fiber of our culture. And it's in the fiber of the culture. And what does the Bible say? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but by the renewing of your mind. As you find yourself in the Word, as you find yourself in the presence of God and His Spirit, God conforms you to a healthy understanding of authority. It's cool. And the problem is, we want the promise, but we don't want seek ye first. The reason we don't want that is because what came before it was salvation. And at the door of salvation, preachers have stood for years and said, it's a little door. And behind it, an even smaller life. Get saved and all your problems, all the things you do wrong, you'll do right. And we think we're getting saved into this moralistic kingdom when all of a sudden we're going to do everything right. Jesus couldn't care. Jesus said, I came to make the sick well. I didn't come to make the bad good. The result of the sick getting well is they fall in love with Him, they respond to Him, and they live a life that brings glory to Him. And Jesus comes and says, do you have an understanding of the very first door? It's like the first step that leads to all those other steps. And people enter intentively. Did you ever watch Takeshi's Castle? Who's watched Takeshi's Castle? And you get these little Japanese oaks and they're psyched up and they're running and there's five doors and one of them is a solid door. And they don't know which one it is. And they run, boom, and hit the door. And it's a bit like that as we run into this life with Jesus, because we think there's going to be this door just blocking us. You know what the root word for salvation is? The Hebrew word, it's yassa. It's the same root word for emancipation. It's the same root word for, let me get, liberation and preservation. And you know what it means? A wide and roomy space. And so people get saved and think, my world's going to become small. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to have five mates. My social life is going to be a Tuesday night home group and Sunday night church. And Jesus said, where'd you get that from? Because I didn't design that. What I designed was a salvation that brings you into a wide and roomy space. It's an incredible thing. It's the same word used for Savior. See, and God has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He put Himself in a narrow space. He came in the form of a baby into a womb for 9 months. The King and Lord of all took our narrowness off us. Sorry about spitting. It happens when I get excited. But He said, I want you in a spacious place. It's raining. The glory's coming. He says, actually, I want you to walk into a salvation that's wide and spacious. So what I will do is I will take your narrowness. When I was 19 years old and the options in the world didn't seem that clear to me, because my parents couldn't offer a lot of options to me, I felt like I was in a narrow space. I felt like I had to fight for space. I felt like I had to steal and take territory. But Jesus breaks in with His salvation and a spacious life, and He says, I put you into space. So Jesus put, so the Father sends His Son into a womb for 9 months. The King of Kings constricts Himself into a womb in the most narrow space, held up, curled up for months and months and months to come out a birthing process. Then He takes Himself again to a cross, an even more narrow space where He is nailed to a cross. Heard a little kid yesterday asked his dad why they obviously didn't have sellotape in those days. They had to use nails. Because he didn't get the concept of nails. No, it was intentional. He used nails. He was nailed to a cross. He could not move. Do you know what it's like being nailed to a cross? I don't. But I couldn't imagine anything worse. Where I cannot move. And you are stuck and you are in this narrow place. And Jesus says, I will do that. So you come into a salvation of space. Maybe you don't feel like you're in space now. And the challenge is, because we think we get saved into this narrow space, the life beyond has to be narrow, so we have to fight for our space, so we don't trust. What about King David? This amazing king. And he He was appointed and anointed as king and then spends 20 years running in caves. 20 years. God has said to him through his prophets, you're going to be king. Chris, you are going to be the world leading music artist in the world. But you know what? For 20 years, you're going to sit in a little man cave and no one's going to know about you. Sounds like a rough deal. And King David sits in caves for 20 years, has the opportunity to take Saul out, who was keeping him in the caves. And in that narrowness, God breaks in. And this is how it goes in Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength, the rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. He is stating who God is. He is putting his trust. He is saying, hallowed be your name. But then the reality of his situation. It says, the cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. This is a king. This is God's man. He is terrified. He is sitting in his cave. He says, the cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. I used to be involved in lifesaving on Durban Beach. And it's an amazing thing when a proud man starts to drown, how much he squeals like a little baby. And you can see them. They come down and they kit it out and they go. Next minute they're off. And they're drowning. And they're trying to fight because the cords are coming around them in water. You know what the most narrow place must be? It must be drowning. It's like, just above me I can breathe, but I'm 10 centimeters underwater and I can't breathe. It's just this narrow space. And as they go down, you hear this, help, help. And so you swim out, you get them, you pull them in, and on the beach, it's like nothing happened. Pride kicks in. But for a king, for a God man to cry for help is quite a thing. And sometimes we got to get to that place. But then in verse 16, he sent me, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He took me from this narrow space and brought me into spaciousness. He delivered me from my enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. See, my enemy is mighty. The enemy is mighty, but God is greater. And he rose, and from those who hated me, they confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. In other words, there is a broad place. He brought me into a spacious place. He didn't take me out of the chaos into heaven. He just brought me into space. You know when everything's on top of you? I'm a little bit like that now. I've got studies. We've got babies. We're busy. We're moving. It's just a little bit. And then you can see the space coming. It's like you come over the hill and there's space. That is the promise of salvation. Space in this life and the life to come. And when we see that, when we know that, when our gates that hold our thinking keep us in that place, it becomes easier to trust. And all of a sudden the cogs and the wheels of the kingdom life begin to tick. And we say, God, I trust you. I love you. Kingdom life. It's like watching the Brazilian soccer team back in the day when they had all the best players in the world. It's like their field was three times the size of their opposition, and somehow they were playing in the same field, and there was just space. They could just, it just landed perfectly. It's a spacious place. See, some live in the narrowness of men's approval. I know, because I've done it. It's a narrow place. And God says, no, son, thy kingdom come. Some live in the narrowness of guilt. It's just guilt, just holds. Just guilt for the past. And God says, actually, no son, too small a place. Salvation took you through a door that stripped away your guilt and stripped away your shame and brings you into a spacious place to live life with me. Some live with unmet expectations. Some live with the narrowness of fears. Just fears. David had fears. Sitting, sleeping in a cave. Could have been eaten by lions. Could have, imagine his fears, like I might be here my whole life. We all have the fear. Young people have fears. We know. We've been young at once. Your fears of your future. Future partners. What am I going to do? How am I going to count in this life? It's okay to have the fears. What's important is where you take them to. Who you cry out for and whose kingdom you'll bring it under. The enemy's desire for you and for me is just a small place. So what happened in the garden? The greatest picture of space in the Garden of Eden. As they sin, what happens? Cover up hiding behind a little tree. Where before they could walk anywhere. All of a sudden they covered up as shame and guilt come upon them. And they come into a small space and God asks, like he didn't know, where are you? And the grief that must have come into his heart as he realized his people had entered the small space. The picture and the promise of the kingdom life. The picture is not a good situation on earth. The picture is the garden. It was given to us. Where nakedness and where shame would have no place. Where shame would have no place. And the primary source of our life would be a relationship with God. The greatest space man will ever know is that place. Intimacy with God. Where evil gets settled. See, we think technology and all these things are making our lives more spacious. So we get more devices. And all we do is have more ways of people clogging our spaces. So we get more SMSs. So now our phone users have got BBM so that more people can contact us, like we don't have enough ways to talk. And people are just getting into smaller and smaller spaces. And we busy our lives up with so many things. And Jesus says, I want you to be in space. My blood bought your space. I did for you, he's saying, what you could never do for yourself. And he says, enter into a life. Trust me. Would you trust me with your time, your intimacies, your relationships, with your snazzy clothes and your statuses, with your future? Will you trust me that I will take you into a spacious place? I will take your marriage into a spacious place. I will take your future into a spacious place. In the garden. Knowing him. He calls us. And he calls us into relationship with him. And this is the big idea. We're going to worship now. But this is the big idea. That salvation is a spacious place. And the kingdom life beyond salvation is even more spacious. And the power for that life is not in me. It's in the Spirit of God that lives inside of me. For victory, power, overcoming. For dealing and setting aside my guilt and shame. Is there stuff we should all be ashamed of? Yes. But he says he took it. With each nail in his arm, he took it. With each hour in the womb, he took it. That narrow space that was ours, and he says, a spacious place is yours. Can we stand together as we worship? Just, here's what I would love. That right now you wouldn't do church. That right now you wouldn't kick into church mode. We're going to sing some songs and then it's going to be over. I would ask you to say, Father, maybe you're struggling with depression right now. And you feel the furthest place from a spacious place. I think David in a cave after 20 years must have struggled with depression. Honestly. You read his Psalms, I think he was depressed. But he says God breaks in and lifts him up above his enemies. I can't do it for you. God can. Maybe you're struggling with a future that right now doesn't look particularly bright. Maybe people have done things to you that have limited your future. That's okay. Your inheritance is still in the Father of heaven. You are an heir of heaven. That's what the Bible says. And I want to just encourage you, we're going to take some time to worship. Some of you need to get away from your friends and just focus on God. Some of you need to lie on the floor. Some need to go lie on the couch. We're not doing church. We are coming back to the spacious place. That is the garden where there is no shame and no guilt. We are coming back to a place that is promised to you. Not by me, but by the gospel. By Yassa. A wide and roomy space. So I don't know what your theology is. Some of you just need to sit and worship. Some can lift hands. But can you lift your hands if you're comfortable with that? Just to say, God, this spaciousness is given by God, and our job is just to receive. And we just have to receive. And I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. And we're just going to keep worshiping. And if you need to go, you go for it. But we're going to worship God. Take a hold of Him tonight. Jesus, thank you for the greatest gift that you gave, that is life. And it is a life full of spaciousness and wide open spaces. Thank you for the promise in Revelations that for those who overcome, you gave them a white stone. That the boundary lines of our lives would be like boundary stones on a cricket field that you pick up and throw to the hills. I pray in this place depression can crumble under your glory right now. I thank you that in this place hopelessness can become hopefulness because of your promise. I thank you, God, that shame can be stripped off, that guilt can be released, and it's only done by receiving, God. We worship you, God.